Taurus. Taurus Perirene. Grace to you and peace. Thank you. Ah, no, it's great to be with you, really. And actually, I didn't think you guys were going to pull this off. I ever heard of a church in one city coming all together to visit a church in another city. So, welcome to Corinth. It's great to have you here. I'm glad you made it safely. You've really arrived here in Corinth on a very exciting day, because today we are hopeful that Paul is going to come sailing through the Corinthian harbor and join us today. This is going to be just great. Timothy told us that we could be expecting his arrival either today or tomorrow. See, Timothy had been up with Paul in Macedonia, and about 6 weeks ago he came down to be with us, and he knows Paul's travel schedule, and so he told us, Paul was set to leave Thessalonica 4 days ago with fair winds. He could be here today. I'm really eager to see Paul, so I hope you'll forgive me. During the few minutes we have here, I may be checking the harbor every couple of minutes to see if he's arriving. I'm Lykos. I work in the shipyards here in Corinth. I actually own a company, run a couple of crews, because after ships go on long voyages out on the great sea, they'll often come back kind of beaten up and battered from great storms. We can fix whatever ails your boat. We can fix a cracked hull or a ripped sail. We can forge a heavy sea anchor, repair rigging. I have the rope here to repair rigging. So whatever you need, Lykos and company can take care of it. My family has been in Corinth for generations, living here, working here. And my family have all put their faith in Jesus. We are all believers, which reminds me of the time I first heard Paul. When I first heard him, I didn't pay a whole lot of attention to him. I work on the docks. You see lots of people. You hear lots of stories. So it takes a lot to impress Lykos. And I soon realized just the way he talked and how passionate he was about what he was talking about, Jesus, that he wasn't like a whole lot of others just peddling wares, just trying to sell stuff. He was serious about this. He talked about Jesus changing lives and Jesus forgiving sin and Jesus giving the gift of eternal life. I really came to enjoy listening to Paul. One day, I'll never forget this day, he was talking about how when Jesus enters a life, when a person puts their faith in Jesus, he makes all things new. Old things pass away, new things come, a person becomes a new creation. Well, that sounded really good to me. Having a fresh start sounded great. So while he was talking that day, I put my faith in Jesus and I became a child of God. My wife very quickly followed after me in my new faith journey. It was wonderful. My children did as well. We've all believed. We've all been baptized. And in fact, very soon there came to be a whole big group of us who believed in Jesus in Corinth. And we began coming together regularly under Paul's leadership. He called us an ecclesia, a church, called out group. And he suggested we might meet on the first day of every week in commemoration of the day that Jesus rose from the dead, so we did. And when we came together, we'd listen to Paul teach, and we'd pray together, we'd sing songs together, we'd tell stories of God's transforming grace. We would often, in fact most times, we would enjoy the agape, the love feast, where everybody would bring food, and we'd have food and drink all set out. We sometimes refer to it as a pot faith meal, and it was just a great time to be together. Had such a marvelous time. Paul was with us for about a year and a half. And during that time, our church just enjoyed such wonderful fellowship, wonderful worship. And then Paul told us one day, I got to go, guys. There are lots of other places that don't know anything about Jesus. So he left us. He put in place Stephanas, Crispus, Gaius as overseers of the church, and then we watched as he sailed out of the harbor. Now, for a while, things went well. They really did. But you lose someone like Paul from your church, and it leaves a pretty big hole. And it wasn't long before we started to have some problems. Some of these problems were pretty big problems. But I'm getting ahead of myself in my story. So let me just say that what I want to say right now is the last several weeks, things have been awesome in our church. Better than they've been since Paul left. And we started going on this really, really good track right about the time Timothy arrived. Remember, he had been up in Macedonia with Paul, and Paul sent him down to us. And when he came down with a letter. Man, what a letter. Letters wrapped inside this covering. The letter was read out loud at one of the gatherings for worship. I wasn't able to be there at that particular gathering, but I heard the words of this letter a couple of times since Timothy arrived. It's like listening to the words of God through the voice of Paul. Just amazing. I don't know how to read. Not many people do know how to read in Corinth. But Timothy read it to us, and this letter has changed everything in our church. The letter is really about living out your faith. You know, just being the person that you say you are by believing in Jesus. At the very end of the letter, he gives a kind of a diagnostic test. Paul says, test yourselves to be sure that you're in the faith. Now, Paul knew that we had all believed in Jesus. He knew that we were trusting in Jesus. Our sins were forgiven, so he was confident we would pass that test. But he had another test in mind, and that test is, are you living out your faith? Are you living an authentic Christian life? And he was afraid that many of us would flunk that test. Like he was saying throughout the entire letter, guys, you're new creations in Jesus. Live like it. And God has used that letter to move us forward to living like the believers we are. Now, I just want to kind of give you some highlights from the book, and I hope you have a chance to read it sometime yourself. It's a wonderful letter that Paul sent us. One of the things that God has used most powerfully have been the stories that he told us about himself, his own life experience. Now, we knew some of these already, but it was just so helpful to be reminded of them. We knew about his kind of embarrassing departure from the city of Damascus when he was lowered over the city wall in a basket at night. If it had been me, I would have kept that story secret. Kind of humiliating. But Paul was always really happy to tell that story. In fact, he said, yep, just a basket case for Jesus, that's me. And he just delighted to tell that story. We knew about that. We didn't know anything about God taking him to the third heaven. We knew about his thorn in the flesh. We watched him suffer with that. Oh, my goodness. Terrible pain. We knew about so many of his sufferings. Persecutions, imprisonments, beatings, stonings, humiliations, rejections. It was really helpful to be reminded of what Paul has gone through for Jesus. Because I don't know how it is in your city, but sometimes it is a real challenge to live for Jesus in Corinth. There's a lot going on here in this city that God frowns upon. There's sorcery and witchcraft and idolatry and anything goes, sexual stuff. If you identify as a believer in Jesus in this city, hey, you could just as easily lose your job as get beat up, as get mocked, as get ridiculed. And then we heard Paul's stories. And as we heard his stories and all that he was willing to go through for Jesus, it actually emboldened us. It actually strengthened us to live a more authentic Christian life. The letter was really, really helpful. There's so many themes that Paul addresses in this letter. He talks about money, talks about the importance of generosity. And I think, you know, when Paul comes sailing into the harbor, I think he's going to be delighted to know that we've taken all that he said about money to heart. He said that we should be generous, and I want you to know, every time we have met for worship since we got the letter from Timothy, we've taken up an offering. and the offering's been very generous, and just praise to God, I think that enough money has been raised just by our church to send Paul on that trip. He's always been wanting to go on to Spain to spread the gospel there. Isn't that cool? So praise God for that. I'm really, really excited about what taken to heart his teaching about generosity has done here. He's told us about the reality of spiritual warfare. He's wanting to make sure that we lead a pure, holy life, that we hold fast to the truth that we know in Jesus, look forward to heaven. But it's not as if the life in Jesus only affects eternity. It impacts the here and now powerfully. And the reason and the way life in Jesus impacts the here and now is because Jesus ushered in what Paul refers to as the new covenant. A whole new way of God dealing with people. So get this. And this is all from the letter. Paul said that in ancient times, before Jesus, God dealt with people on the basis of rules. And I don't know if you've ever seen the scrolls of the Jews. Good night. Hundreds of rules. Really, really thick scrolls and all kinds of rules all over the place. Now, under the new covenant, Jesus deals with us on the basis of grace. He deals with us on the basis of changed hearts. Jesus, under the new covenant, actually changes hearts. And the new covenant of Jesus is far superior to the old covenant of Moses. It's great that we serve under the new covenant. Here's how Paul described it. He told us a story about Moses. Moses and the Jews in the wilderness built this tent thing, and Moses would go into the tent and he would commune with God. While he was there in the presence of God, his face would begin to shine. So to keep the people from freaking out when he came out of the tent, he would cover his face with this veil. And then he kept the veil on after his face stopped shining. Now, I don't know much about Moses. Everything I hear, he's a great guy. But when he put on that veil, and especially when he took or kept the veil on, he wasn't being authentic. He was faking it. He wanted the people to think that his face still shone, and that's not what was really happening. His face didn't shine anymore. And now that we serve God under the new covenant, we don't have to be like Moses. There is no veil. There's nothing to hide. There's nothing to pretend about. There's nothing to defend. We are who we are, and we know that that's okay because it's not who we are that counts. It's Jesus. So we relate to God, no veil. We relate to each other, no veils. And when we do that, then something amazing happens. God begins to transform us into the people we've always wanted to be. Loving, powerful. No veils, God's power flows through us and out to the world. I have seen in recent weeks a stunning transformation. And it's all because we here at our church have taken the grace-based realities of the new covenant to heart. Now, I'd like to be a little bit more personal at this point because I have personally experienced this grace. I've tasted it myself. Paul has actually written us three letters. This is the third letter we've received from Paul. We don't really know what happened to the second one. Somebody misplaced it, so it's been lost. But he wrote a letter. We'll just call it the first letter. And in that first letter, he was mostly just rebuking us in the church for failures. Lots of things were going lousy. There was drunkenness, divisions, divorces, disbelief, all kinds of things that shouldn't happen in the church. In addition to that, there was one man in the church who had gotten involved in a really awful, horrible, inappropriate sexual relationship with his father's wife. Shouldn't ever happen, certainly shouldn't happen in the life of a believer, but it did. Now, the church didn't sin in that, but the church did fail to call this man to accountability and to call him to repentance. And failing repentance, they failed by not disciplining him. So when Paul wrote this first letter, he came to a part Crispus was reading. I was there on that morning when Crispus was reading in front of the whole church, and he got to this part where Paul said to remove the man from the church. He said, deliver that man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit will be saved in the day of Christ Jesus. And I was listening while that was being read in front of the whole church. And when that section was read in front of the whole church, all eyes turned toward me, because I was that man. I remember my response like it was yesterday. The morning kind of like this. And as everybody looked at me, I remember being sort of amused. I couldn't believe Paul had been so in your face as to bring up my behavior. I mean, he might as well have said, cast Lycus out of the church, because everybody knew it was me. But I also wasn't concerned, because everybody in the church was my friend. They'd known about my situation for some time. I knew they weren't going to do anything about it. Nothing would come of what Paul was urging them to do. Of that I was certain. I was wrong. Crispus finished that section of the letter. He actually kept on reading through the whole letter. And when he got to the end of the letter, the elders all convened, and then they pulled me aside and said, Lycus, you've heard what Paul wrote. You're going to have to quit that relationship. And I laughed. They didn't. He said, no, we're serious. We know we should have brought this up long ago. We should have dealt with this a long time ago, but you're going to have to stop this relationship, this inappropriate relationship with this woman. And I said, or else what? And they told me. And I laughed again. Now, we've been friends for a long time. They said, look, we don't want to force you into an immediate decision here. We want to give you time to think and to reconsider, so let's talk again in a week. You think and pray about all this. I said, fine, whatever. We all gathered again the next first day of the week. At the end of the time of worship, the elders and I sat down. They said, have you thought about what we talked about last week? I said, yeah. So what are you going to do? Nothing. Perfectly comfortable with the relationship. See no reason to change. Status quo works for me. And they said, I almost remember it word for word. They said, Lycus, in the name of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we are removing you from our church. We are delivering you over to Satan for the destruction of your flesh so that your spirit will be saved in the day of Christ Jesus. And Lycus, you are no longer welcome in our worship or in our fellowship. I saw red. I was furious. I couldn't believe they had done that. Who did those arrogant, hypocritical, loveless, hateful, pointy-headed so-and-sos, what did they think they were, casting me out of the church? I'd been a part of the church as long as they had. I gave them a piece of my mind, told them exactly what I thought about them. I said, well, I don't want to have anything to do with you. I wouldn't have anything to do with this church anymore anyway, and I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus anymore either, so I stormed off. And I left, and I lived in that rage for months. But you know, you can only live in rage for so long. It turns to something. And it'll turn to something good or something bad. And my rage turned into the darkest season of my life. Like a deadness in my soul I hadn't felt since before I put my faith in Jesus. I was just overwhelmed with sadness and darkness and death. And then that was replaced by something new, something I wasn't expecting. That was replaced by longing. I remembered laying in my bed at night, not able to sleep, remembering sweet times of fellowship. Wonderful times of worship with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I just hungered and I thirsted for that and for God. But I didn't know what to do. I'd been cast out of the church. I wanted it, but I quit the relationship. I repented of the sin for which I'd been cast out of the church and saw that was so wrong, and so I left that. But what do I do now? Well, one day I kind of screwed up my courage, and I walked over to the other part of town and went to one of the homes of the elders. Knocked on the door, and he opened the door. He was really surprised to see me. He said, "Lykos." I said, "Man, I know I was wrong. I've repented. Could I please come back to worship?" "Well, Lykos, we'll have to think about that. Give me a few days. The elders and I will talk." I said, "Okay." And I waited and I waited. They never got back to me. So one day I was walking through the city streets of Corinth, and I passed one of the other elders, and I grabbed him and said, "Hey, did you guys ever talk about my situation? I've repented." He said, "Yeah, no, Lykos, sorry for not getting back with you. No, we should have, but we did talk." "No, you can't come back. We don't know if your repentance is genuine. We don't think it's been long enough yet. So, no. You can't come back." I was devastated. All I really wanted was to come back and be a part of it again. And I was just left sinking into despair. And a few weeks passed, and I finally went over to the home of the first elder again. I knocked on his door, and he opened the door, and "What now, Lykos? Would you guys please reconsider? I've repented." He said, "No. We've already talked about this. You can't come back. We don't think you've learned your lesson yet. And you can't come back." I walked away and feeling about this high and no hope. Here I had repented. I wanted to make things right. The door was slammed shut in my face. About 6 weeks ago, it was on the Lord's Day, and it was in the morning when I knew my brothers and sisters were worshiping, and that was always an exceptionally hard day because I wanted to be there with them. My wife and children wanted to be there too, but we couldn't. I heard this knock on my door. I wasn't expecting anybody. Opened the door, and it was all the elders from the church. And we looked at each other, and then just as one, they dropped to their knees and they begged my forgiveness. They begged my forgiveness. Said, "Lykos, we just got a letter. Timothy brought a letter from Paul. And Paul says that we need to restore you to be a part of our church. And Paul had heard about your repentance, and he said it's time to welcome you back. And we've come to your house to ask you if you would come be a part of our church again. oh gosh, would I? I went in moments from the absolute bottom of the pit to ecstasy. And I called my family together, and the elders escorted us to the church. We walked all the way together. And as we opened the doors where the church was gathered, they were just preparing to eat the agape. And the tables were all set with wonderful food and drink. And they escorted us up to the table of honor at the agape. It was a morning I will never forget for the rest of my life. Our church will never forget that morning, because on that morning, we lived out the reality of the new covenant, and we dealt with it with each other in grace. And veils were ripped off, and nobody cared that they didn't have everything together. Nobody tried to convince anybody that they were perfect. And so many people came up to me and said, Lycos, I'm so sorry we were too slow to forgive. Would you please forgive me? Of course, I forgave them. And then I, for the very first time, had the opportunity to stand up in front of everybody and publicly confess my sin. I said, guys, I'm so sorry for all the damage I caused by my sin. And on that day, as the veils were ripped off, I was restored. And God's transforming power, His grace, has been flowing through our church ever since then because of grace. It's all because of grace. Now, I know that in just a little bit you're going to be heading back to your city and you're going to be doing church again. This is what I've learned. In everything you do, always highlight the primacy of grace. Never forget grace. Embrace messiness. God loves to make beautiful things out of messes, like me, and maybe like you. So embrace it. And don't be standoffish with people who fail. I know it may be tempting to kind of back away from people who fail. Don't. Engage. Talk with them. If you got to be firm, but love them. And if somebody confesses and if somebody repents, man, throw a party. Don't wait. Don't let anybody hang by themselves. Welcome them back as quickly as you can, as soon as you possibly can. I knew it. He was going to show up today. There's his ship just rounding. They're in the harbor now. Paul's ship is here. I know you guys are going to understand if I have to leave, because I got to thank him for this letter. It's made all the difference. So, never forget grace. Embrace grace. Maranatha.